All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for our time today. We love you, Lord. We love your word. This is your word, and you spoke it to us. We thank you for it, that your word is going to do its work. It will not return unto you void, you said. It goes out and it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us by your word. We just thank you for the blessing of your word in our lives. And we receive it with praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Today was number 34, study of the living word. And we're going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping. Anything that has life, what has life? Everything has life. Everything that lives, even the tiniest microscopic thing. Some are so tiny they can't even be seen with a microscope. They have to be seen with an electron microscope. That's what viruses are. They're smaller than the ordinary germs and bacteria. But they have life, and they come from a seed. The seed that those kind of things come from is
Jesus.
With that, too, plus their selves. You know, they just multiply. Okay, they don't have babies like people and animals do, but that's how they do it, like plants, okay? Anything that has life originated from a seed of some kind. All creation came from the seed of God's living word spoken forth by God himself. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. You got your Bibles. Or if you can remember that, you ought to know that one. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that one. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it wasn't just an abandoned, you know, just space. The Holy Spirit was here. Why? Because he's in creation. He's part of, he is the one who makes the creation. But what does he need first? God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. The Holy Spirit was here. He brought that word forth. If the word is the seed, which is what we're going to talk about, then the Holy Spirit is the life that makes that seed grow. The abiding seed of the word must be applied or activated in order to bring forth the fruit. In order to apply the word, we must believe the word. Some people say things out of the scriptures, but do they believe them?
No.
Do they believe God loves them? How many times did he have to say it? Jesus said it over and over in John chapter 14, 15, 16. And did they still believe it? Not until the Holy Spirit came. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings life to that word. Did you ever make that connection? What's the matter? Did you mess it up?
No.
It's okay. Okay. Our words are directly related to whether the living word abides in us. Is the living word abiding in us? Is the Bible the word of God? You know, people, this Bible, and I don't put mine on here because it's too heavy. It'll push this thing straight down, you know. So I use my little phony Bible. But the word that we must believe is, who did God write his Bible to? Write
Jesus.
The word to? Who did he write it to, though? He wrote it to us, the church. He wrote it, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. St. John wrote letters. St. Peter wrote letters. James wrote letters. St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews. All those things were written for us. This is our book.
Timothy.
The world, yeah, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. The world can get some things out of the Bible, but it's our book. It's not the world's book, it's our book. That's why we have to be understanding and dedicated to that word. Our words are directly related to whether the living word abides. It says we must speak the word. I've really got to stick close to his notes, he told me. Michael made these notes, all right? In order to apply the word, we must believe the word, be convinced that it will work, that it does have action. We must speak the word. That's how we release our faith. We must speak the word, and we must act on that spoken word. We can't say, by his stripes I am healed, but oh man, this hurts my knee, my stomach, my head, my this, my that. We just spoiled our prayer. We just canceled that. We don't want to do that. We want to say, I don't care how I look. I might be flat on my back in bed. I might always be in a wheelchair. But you know what? By his stripes, I'm healed. I am healed. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if I'm covered from head to toe with some big old hives and ugly bleeding stuff or leprosy looking stuff.
One scripture.
I'm still healed.
We were healed.
We were healed. When Jesus went to that cross, every stripe he took 39 stripes. They say there's 39 categories of illness in the world, like cancer and all different kinds of birth defects and all different kinds of diseases, autoimmune diseases and everything. I had a list of them one time. That was a long time ago. But a stripe for every one, including mental disease, including mental illness. Jesus paid the price for that too when they crammed that crown of biting thorns down on his head. That's when that was taken care of. And I saw one time, I was meditating on this scripture about by his stripes and everything, and I saw Jesus. You know, he went to hell when he died because he was carrying that entire curse, all the sin. We have no idea the scope, the magnitude of the curse when Adam and Eve fell and put the entire race and all of creation underneath that curse. That's what Jesus carried.
You know, he felt that when he was getting ready to go to
the cross. Oh, my goodness.
Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
So was his will and God's will opposed at that moment? Was that Jesus' carnal nature? He knew what he was going to. And it wasn't so much that all of the pain, the torture, the dying, the going to hell, but the being separated from his Father.
The Bible says that he overcame death, hell, and the grave.
He said, why did you forsake me? But what happened? He didn't leave him there. He didn't undergo corruption, Psalm 16 says. But I saw this vision one time of Jesus laying flat on his back in hell after all the torment and torture that he went through. And at that moment, and the demons all screaming and jumping on him and just beating him up as hard as they could spiritually. And he laid there and paid the price. Depression, bipolar, schizophrenia. How many hundreds of things did Jesus pay that price for? And did you see, everybody's seen that Passion movie where Jesus endured that horrible scourging? St. Paul said that happened to him 5 times. Well, we're talking today about the law of sowing and reaping, and we've been talking about Jesus in John chapter 15 saying, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and that we're supposed to be bearing fruit. Our words are directly related to whether the living word abides. If you've got enough of the living word in you, you know, I asked God one time, someone was preaching about King David who said, put a guard on my lips. I thought, boy, that's a good idea. I said, Lord, put a guard on my lips. And my Bible was laying there. And he goes, this is the guard on your lips, this word.
Yes.
This is the guard on your lips. I said, I asked him like 3 or 4 times. And every time I did, he goes, here's your guard right here. The words of the world and say, let's see, we will bear fruit according to what abides in our hearts. The words of the world and Satan also abide and bring forth fruit. But is it good fruit? Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. They always make you make trouble wherever they go, tear things up, never satisfied. You got to walk on eggshells around them because you never know when you get your head bit off. I got people like that in my family. You don't even know what you're going to say. And they'll jump on you. You know, that's not the word of God. So, if we do not understand the law of sowing and reaping, we cannot be victorious overcomers and be successful in our Christian life on earth. We want to be successful. God wants us to be successful. But we got to speak His words. Let me show you something. I love to keep this thing with me. It's a slinky. But you know what I do to illustrate that? To use it for? To illustrate? The Word of God. If you've ever seen an oscilloscope, which is a little scope that shows wavelengths of sound. There used to be one on the beginning of an old TV show called The Outer Limits. Yeah. Remember? Yeah. Everybody remembers that old show. That's what that was, an oscilloscope. But we're talking about the law today of sowing and reaping. Good to see you, Christy.
Hi, sister.
The law of sowing and reaping is working 100% of the time in our lives, no matter who we are, born again or not born again. Because our words are seeds. And they move. God's words move. Even if we can't see it, it's there. Don't you? Don't you like that? I love that illustration.
I love it.
This is the word. It's coming out of my mouth. It doesn't just go straight. It has frequency. And if it's loud, it's a large frequency. If not so loud, or a low note, or a high note, they're different. The high notes are real tight. The low notes are real wide. But God's word goes forth.
Amen.
Doesn't it? And it goes into our hearts. That's where it has to go. It'll just bounce off our head. Because we got some pretty hard heads. But it'll go into our heart of flesh. And make us strong. That's the law of sowing and reaping. I've told this testimony before, but I'm going to run over it again. Some years ago, I got upset about something. And I called somebody a bad name. Imagine that. And I was really mad. And when I got home, I told Michael the story. And when I said that name, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't say that." He spoke in my heart. And I was off that day. The next day I went to work, and I probably told that story about three more times because I was so disturbed about that. And every time the Holy Spirit said, "I told you not to say that." Well, it was Saturday, and that Saturday at our church we used to go to, we had a prayer meeting on Saturday nights. And I knew I had done something wrong. I knew I was wrong. I had disobeyed the Holy Spirit all day long, several times. How was I ever going to go that night and pray and be honest, you know? And so I told the Lord I was sorry, and I repented, and I pleaded the blood over me, you know, and I just said, I'll not ever do that again. I'm sorry about that. And I got refreshed, you know, and I felt forgiven and everything. So I was able to go in there and pray. And I was, "Thank you, Lord. I am so sorry that I did that. I will never, ever, ever do that again." So when we'd have our prayer time, we'd begin holding hands and praying. There was probably 10 or 15 people there. We'd pray, and then we'd break up, and people could walk around or read the Bible or pray on their own until the end. Then we'd come back together and hold hands and dismiss. Well, after we broke up the first time, and I just went right up and I just sat down in one of the very front chairs, and I said, "Oh Lord, I'm so thankful for your forgiveness. I can't get over how sorry I am that I just absolutely willfully disobeyed the Holy Spirit." Mm-hmm. I did. But I was rejoicing, okay? So in just a few minutes, the Lord spoke in my heart. And He said, "You called that man a blankety blank." He said the word that I had said. I'm like, "Yeah, I guess I did. Yeah, I sure did. I did." And He said, "Now I have to make him one." I'm like, "What? No, Lord. I didn't say in Jesus' name. I didn't. Why do you have to make him one? This bad thing." He said, "Well, it's not that I have to make him one. It's just that you spoke that word. You spoke the word."
Shows the power of our spoken word, doesn't it?
And how this guy didn't have a good reputation. How many people do you think are agreeing with you that this guy is a such and such? Mm-hmm. I'm like, "Oh, man. Oh, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. I repented that, and I just don't know what to do. I'll just pray for him. He said, yeah, pray for that guy. Pray for his mother. I knew his family. He said, it's not so much that you said that word. It's that other people are agreeing with you that he is a... I'm like, wow. That was a word that went out. And he said, and so I just shut up and meditated on that for a few minutes. And then he said, do you believe I have a path for your life? I said, sure, Lord. My steps are ordered by the Lord. He said, when you say things like that, negative, bad, evil things, bad words, bad names, bad attitude, you know, flesh is what it's talking about. Those words go out and they land in your path. Because they're seeds, right? And they're laying there like little landmines. And you go along and step on one of those things, something bad will happen and you'll wonder what happened. How come bad things happen to good people? Well, that seed came from somewhere. And he said, I don't have another path for your life, and I am not taking you around them. I'm like, whoa. Yes, sir. He said, speak blessings instead. Let the blessings go out and land in your path. You'll be happy when you step on one of those things. It's a seed. And it's building. And it's working. And it's doing what God intended it to do. There's power in our words. And the life of that thing, I don't know if Michael wrote it down here, but there's a proverb that says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. If you speak death, you're going to get the fruit of death. You speak life. We want to bear the life fruit, don't we? Let's see. The law of sowing and reaping, that's what I'm talking about, governs every area of life, no matter what it is. There's a scripture in Galatians that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. It's not some hard thing to figure out. This is just how it works. Satan is 100% committed to our defeat. 100%. He wants to kill us, steal everything we got, and totally destroy us.
Yep.
That's what he wants to do. He uses the law of sowing and reaping to deceive us, to hinder us, and to defeat us. Listen to the news a little while. You listen to that stuff long enough, what happens? You begin to believe it, because faith comes by
hearing.
Especially if other people are talking the same thing. Our words, I can't express strongly enough how powerful our words are. I was sitting in a Sunday school class one day many years ago when the guy came on, the teacher, and he said he was going to talk about the word. I don't know exactly how he got around to it. And he said, I'm not going to talk about that creative power of the word garbage. I'm like, creative power of the word, that's not garbage. That's life. That's what God uses. When he said, let there be light.
Right.
The Holy Spirit produced light. It takes all of them. Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay. So we've got the whole Trinity here. The whole blessed Holy Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who brings the life. God is 100% plus, we'd say 110%, we'd say more than 100%, committed to our being victorious overcomers. Huh? To be successful in every area of life, that's victory in Jesus. He uses the law of sowing and reaping to bring about our success and victory in every area of life. And if we love God and we're going around talking about unsuccessful, my prayers never get answered, I got a heaven made of brass, and don't say those things, okay? And I know this is just a pet peeve of mine, personally. I don't say this to give anybody trouble. But why are we beating on the gates of heaven when we're supposed to go boldly into the throne? Huh? I don't have to stand outside and beat on the gate. That's my home. That's where I live, and that's where the throne is there. Amen. And I'm supposed to go boldly to the throne.
Amen.
With everything I need. I don't need to bombard the gates. The gates ain't even locked. In heaven, we need to be bombarding the gates of hell, huh?
Yes.
The gates of hell cannot prevail. Do we believe that word or don't we? Now, this is words I'm talking about believing. Bombarding the gates of hell, they can't prevail. Just march in there, huh? Jesus was 100% committed when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he confronted Satan. Jesus used the living word to defeat Satan by saying, "For it is written." Now, Marcus wrote the scripture out here if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. I think this is probably the New King James. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Afterward, he waited a long time. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." First place he went was to Jesus' flesh. Bread. You're hungry. If you're the Son of God. Didn't he believe him? What was he trying to do? Am I really the Son of God? Maybe I'm not the Son of God. If I'm the Son of God, now I know who I am. I know who my Father is. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Not the mouth of my best friend. There's a song that I love so much. It's called "Love Lifted Me." Love lifted me. When nobody else could help. My mama couldn't help me. My daddy couldn't help me. My doctor, my lawyer, my best friend couldn't help me. Nobody could help me. Love lifted me. I love that song. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, the pinnacle is the top, highest point, "If you are the Son of God," still pushing that question, like he did to Adam and Eve, did God say? Has God said? Is that what God said? He said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," he knows the Bible, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again." You know some Bible, Satan. I know that. You saw most of it happening right in front of your eyes. It says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." How could he say that? Because it belonged to him. He had dominion over that. Adam gave away the dominion. God put us on him on earth to take dominion. It was already in the devil's hands. Take dominion. Did he do it? No, he threw it away. So the devil did have dominion. He still thinks he does. He believes his own lies. You know that? Mm-hmm. He believes he's in charge. Is he in charge?
No.
Only where we will bring the light is he not in charge. So we've got to bear this fruit of light and life if we're going to be abiding in the Word and in Jesus.
We have total authority over the enemy.
Absolutely.
In Jesus' name, not in our name.
No,
name.
We're no match for him. It's got to be Jesus' name.
Knowing that, if we do not activate that,
exactly,
then the enemy will continue to.
It's still out there working.
Right.
It never stops working. We sing a song, "Even though I can't see that you're working, I know that you're working." It's going on. There's sound waves going through here all the time. Every atom of everything in this room is, it's not just vibrating, it's on a cycle like this. It's going. When they take photos of them on an electron microscope, that's what they get. It's not just vibrating. It's spinning. The electrons and stuff is spinning around the atom, the nucleus. It's all in a frequency. That's why I like this little illustration here. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil, and that's when the devil left. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan tried to use the word to defeat Jesus. Jesus did not use his position as a member of the Godhead, or even his name, to defeat the devil. He used the word itself. It is written, to defeat the devil. If the devil comes to us for some reason or other, do we have a word in our heart that we can remember to speak when those conditions arise, when those situations come up? We have to think about those things. A lady asked me to pray for her son or something one time, and I said, "Okay, well, what scripture are you standing on?" She's like, "What?" I said, "We've got promises. We know things that happened in the Bible. We need to take those things and speak them. Speak them." Did you get one of those little books I made? I didn't get you one. Georgia, you got one. Mm-hmm. I need to get some more made. Yeah, they're scriptures. They're just scriptures that we can say every single day. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me, I shall condemn. But I can't if I don't know what the word says.
Yes.
Okay? He's not given me a spirit of fear. I don't care how scary the situation is. I just got the worst possible news. My kid got hurt in a car. What do I say? Oh no, oh my God, oh no, what'll I do? Or do I say things like, "Greater is he that is in me. God has not given me a spirit of fear.
But of power.
But of power.
And love.
And love. And a sound mind."
Sound mind.
I need to work. There's a place in all the letters where St. Paul says, give attention to sound words. Sound words. For a sound mind. The word of the Bible is our sound word. We got to study that. We got to learn it. We got to know it. If we don't know scriptures, if we can't just say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Everybody's got a certain amount of scriptures that you've got to at least be able to tap into.
Yes.
Because it's working. We got to start that ball rolling. We've got to do that. We can't wait for someone to come along. I mean, it's not bad to call your pastor or call your best friend or everybody, but we ought to first call on God. God, you said you wouldn't give us any problem. It says temptation in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 10, that God's not going to give us a temptation that's too hard. But I don't think temptation is the best translation there. I think he says, and God doesn't always give these things. They just happen. We stepped on something. We don't even know what we stepped on. But it was something we might have said 5 years ago when we got in a fight with somebody. We got to remember stuff like that. It's there. It's not going to go away. You know, I was a hotel maid. And if ever so often we changed the menus, we changed the TV guides, we had to go in there and make sure everybody had their pencils and their little papers and all that stuff. Folders, phone books. So after we'd get all of our work done, we'd go and knock on doors. Housekeeping. Okay, open the door, go in there, change out the TV guide or whatever. Some people thought if they didn't answer, I'd go away. I had the key. If you didn't answer, that tells me nobody's in there. Go in there and a bunch of people jump off of the bed because they thought I'd go away. They didn't turn their deadbolt. I'm sorry, folks. If you don't want your housekeeper in there, you got to say, "Come back later. Okay, come in. Hold on a minute. Just a minute." I'm telling you this for your own good in the hotel. Okay? Somebody comes knocking on your door. You say, "Hold on." You don't say, "Come in." You come open that door. Okay? With the phone in your hand, all right? Let's see. God has already provided us with everything that is needed for 100% victory and success. It's right there in that book. It's right there on that phone. It's there. If I don't look for it, if I think, oh, You know, there was a TV show, I can't remember the name of it, but it was about this guy. I think he was a doctor, and he had a nurse or something, or a receptionist, and somebody came in, and I don't know if they wanted to pray or what, but he was having difficulties of his own. So after the patient left, he went out, and the secretary or the receptionist, he says, you've got a Bible in your desk drawer, don't you? And she said, yeah, pulled it out. He said, well, I don't want to be one of those people who read the Bible. I thought, that's about the stupidest thing I ever heard coming out of somebody's head. The people who read the Bible. Like 25 years ago, I heard Ted Turner say, almost 30 years ago, that Christianity is a religion of losers. Well, if you save your own life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, if you lay down your life, you will gain it.
Amen.
Huh? To live is Christ. To die is vain. To die is gain, I mean. Not vain. Gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We have to believe and receive and use. Use what He has provided for us. How committed are we to our own victory and success? Are we just going to bumble along through life and roll with the punches, let the chips fall? Is that how we want to describe our life?
No.
That's not my life. I'm an overcomer. The opposite of overcome is undergo. You get that? Overcome or undergo. I don't want to undergo a bunch of stuff. I want to overcome. All we do is done by, in, and through the Word. Is there anything else besides the Word that works? What else works? Huh? We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't stand in the way of sinners. There's only one thing left. The Word. All right. Sowing and reaping are absolute laws that God Himself put in place. Michael loves to teach on absolute. He gave us the dictionary definition here. Number one, complete and perfect. Two, free from limitations, restrictions, exceptions, unqualified. Having unlimited authority. That's what absolute means. Undoubted, certain. The absolute truth, not dependent on, conditioned by, or relative to anything else. Independent, pure, and unmixed. God's Word is absolute truth and absolute law. And God and His Word are one. He Himself operates by this same law. He used this law to create all things, and we just read that in Genesis chapter 1, where He said, in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth. And I'm tied to this thing, because I love to use the whiteboard and write and draw things on it. Who remembers what we said the Hebrew words for without form and void were? Remember? Tohu v'boku. Tohu v'boku. Without form and void. That means it was right at one time, and it got destroyed. Got tohu boku, without form. The earth wasn't round, wasn't square. It was had no form. And it was empty, completely empty. As recorded in the book of Genesis, we see that God said, was involved. Every day of creation, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be the firmament. God said, let the waters bring forth life. Let the earth bring forth. God said. Nothing happened until He said it. Right? The earth could have been without form and void for all up to this very day. But then He said, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit brought that forth. And that's what organized the earth into what we see it today. Let's see. John 1:1. Gospel of John. Verse 1. Everybody knows this one? And this is the Amplified Version. But we just said it a few minutes ago. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. The Word was Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God Himself. And I always kind of wondered, why did they put it in the past tense like that? The Word was God. Word is God, isn't He? He's God right now. But St. John, in his time, in the new church, they were dealing with a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of deception and lies where people said Jesus wasn't God. I wish I had it with me. I've got a folder full of silly stuff that I've got out of magazines and things. One of them is an advertisement for some correspondence course. And the title of this course was How Jesus Became God. How Jesus Became God. What kind of a class is that? It says here he was God. He was God all the way back to the beginning. He didn't come to a point where he became God. He's always been God. And I think that's why they put it in the past tense here. The Holy Spirit had John write it that way. He was God. God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him was not even one thing made that came into being or that was made. All creation, no matter what it is the result of seeds sown. The word. The ground is our hearts. Are we? Sister Carol's got a thing going over here for the Sunday school kids, the children's church. The four different kinds of soil. The hard soil on the rocky path where the birds came and ate it. The rocky soil where it sprang up quickly, but it had no root. There's one that came up covered with weeds. It grew, but it couldn't produce any fruit. The weeds were stealing all the moisture and all the nutrition. And then there was the good soil. The good soil. And even that didn't come up all 100%. It was like 30%, 60%, and then some did actually make it 100%. Those are the ones we hear about. That was St. Paul. That was the apostles. They had 100% result. Billy Graham, Hudson Taylor, the great missionaries. They were about as close to 100% as you could get. The rest of us, are we satisfied to be 30 and 60 fold? We need to be working on it, huh? We need to be working on it. We want to do 100%. We got to be 100%. I worked at factories where we did piecework. And if you did all your piecework, it said so many pieces per minute, so many pieces per hour, so many pieces per day. If you made your time and got that, you were 100%er. If you didn't, you were down lower percentage. They wanted you to be 100%. Otherwise, you had to go back to minimum wage because you weren't making your time on those pieces. I don't know if anybody else had that experience, piecework. I worked in a couple of different sewing factories. I wanted to be 100%er. That was the highest I could get. And then I knew how much money I would make.
Now, were you able to do that most of the time?
When I first went to work at this one factory, they gave me a used machine. It was a free arm serger. And I was supposed to do collars around these, like, knit shirts, T-shirts. But there was something wrong with that machine. It was used. It had been so-called reconditioned. But I just couldn't get it to work. And I'd never done factory sewing before. I knew how to sew. But they were down on me because I couldn't get this machine to do what it was supposed to do. Well, it's a good machine. Okay, well, this other lady came over. She said, I'm going to see if I can speed you up a little bit. She sat down at that machine, couldn't do it. I said, you want to see how fast I can run out that door? So they backed off of me then. But finally, one day, I don't know if it broke a needle or what, because this machine had 5 needles. And finally, the maintenance guy came over, and he worked on that thing for 90 minutes till they let me go back on that machine. And ever after that, I was 100%er. I knew something was wrong with that machine. I knew it was. You know, women, when something goes wrong, we think, what am I doing wrong? When something goes wrong for men, you know what they think? What's wrong with this thing? They never think that something's their fault. And women never always feel like things are their fault. That's just our mentality. We take responsibility, huh?
That's one thing my wife used to point out.
This car won't start. What's the matter with this car? This car won't start. What am I doing wrong here? Yeah. You know, that's how our, that's what we...
And you know, one day, she was speaking the truth to me about something, and I started to get mad.
Uh-huh.
And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me clear and said, listen, She is your helpmate, and she is speaking my word to you.
How about that?
Do you want life? Well, I tell you what.
Because these yeah.
I received the word in victory.
And you and got seed sown.
It changed my pulpit ministry too.
Praise God. We have to come to places like that. We have to, God will open our eyes.
My mother-in-law worked for in a uniform factory for 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
And when she came to live with us, several people told my wife, said, now listen, you're going to find out that your mother is probably going to try to rule the house. And you need to remember that you're the first lady here. Can I tell you, I saw it happen.
Uh-huh.
And I saw my wife stand up and speak the truth. But I also saw my mother-in-law bring truth into our home concerning things that she had learned in that sewing factory.
Yeah.
And they were consistent, just like that machine is consistently sewing exactly the way it's supposed to show.
Mm-hmm.
She was that way in her life in helping people.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, she was a blessing of God to have.
Praise God. Praise God.
Grandma Hazel.
Grandma Hazel.
Yeah. Wow. Well, we learn. We learn things, you know, and you don't just learn it the first time you ever hear it or do it. It takes time to sink in. It's a seed. It takes time to grow. It's a process, you know, and give it a chance. Even if you're just studying the word, you know, that word will come back to you after it's had a chance to grow. If we're like the word that fell on the wayside, what's the way? That's the street, huh? That's the street, the wayside. It fell on the side of the street. People were kicking it to the curb. Why? Because they were too busy. They were coming and going. Nobody stopped on the street and picked up that word. The birds came and ate it up. Did you ever see these birds out at Walmart? Somebody drops some food or something out there, French fries, those birds are after it. And you can't chase them. They'll just hop under a car till you go by, and then they'll come right back out, won't they?
Yeah.
Yep. You can't scare those birds away. They're too used to people.
Excuse me.
Mm-hmm. And are like seagulls. Good heavens. Mm-hmm. Those things, they'll eat you if you give them half a chance. Luke, the same story of the four different kinds of ground that the seed is sown in. And who sowed the seed? The sower is the Son of Man, Jesus. Yeah. All creation, no matter what it is, are the result of seed sown. The Word of God is the seed. He said the sower sows the Word. It's the Word that grows. The Word can grow. But if it's stunted and hindered, if we don't give it time to grow and learn how to let it grow, let our hearts be a little softer. Don't kick it to the curb because we're too busy. Now, all that stuff goes for one person. You know, one person can have those four different kinds of soil in their hearts. One person can be too busy for a while. Well, then they'll be into it. They'll get born again. They'll be so excited. But what happens if a little bit of persecution comes along? It's the persecution, all those four or three stories of this say, it's because of the word. It's not just persecution because they don't like you anymore. It's because of the word that's in you. That's what the devil's after. The word that's in you. And then the rocky soil, and then the weedy soil. Yeah, I read my Bible, but I'm so busy. You know, that's my comfort zone. I'm busy. I want to be busy. I love being busy. I'm looking at my yard. You were there. I'm thinking, I got about three more projects. Then what'll I do when I get all those projects done? I really will have time to go and sit in my swing and enjoy it? You know, I'm retired now. I don't want to be bored in retirement. But anyway, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Mark 4:14 says, the sower sows the word. And in Colossians, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. For it was in him. You can close your eyes and listen to me read this. For it was in him, in Jesus, that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. He's talking about different kinds of angels now, good ones and bad ones. All things were created and exist through him. They didn't quit, they still exist. By his service and intervention and in and for him. And verse 17 says, and he himself, Jesus, existed before all things. And in him, all things consist. Are they cohere and held together? That's what the Amplified says. All things, no matter what they are, came into existence and continue to exist by and through the Word. Okay, amen. Any questions, or did I make myself clear on all these things? Mm-hmm. You guys all right?
Yeah.
Yeah, nobody fell down under your chair? You can get them up? All right, good. Let's pray. Let's pray and be released. That tickled you, didn't it? Hallelujah. Oh God, we thank you.
Yes,
we thank you. We rejoice in your word. We thank you that your word and you are one. When we have your word, we have you. The fullness of the Godhead bodily within our hearts, moving and working and growing and not returning void, but it'll accomplish what you sent it to do. We thank you for teaching us these things about sowing and reaping and pruning and cleansing and bearing fruit, fruit of life and fruit of love. That's what's going to get people to you. Because the word says that it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness, your mighty, wonderful gifts that you bestow all over your church and every one of us. Whatever it is we need at the time, your word is right there to bring it forth in our hearts. We thank you for that. We speak your blessing on the service coming up here, on the word Michael's going to share, on the worship, on the holiday, the 4th of July, the freedom
yes.
that we all can enjoy. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yes.
And we praise you for that. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.